Thanks for listening to the Journey Christian Church podcast. We're on a mission to make disciples who love God, love people, and serve the world. Our prayer is that this message encourages you today. And remember, Journey is a place where everybody's welcome, nobody's perfect, and through Jesus, anything is possible.
You know, at the end of October, Melinda and I attended a small gathering of pastors who are about the same age and stage of life that we are right now. And we gathered primarily to talk about our future. And one session started with these two questions. Here's the first question. The question was, what do you want said about you when you're done with your role in ministry? I struggled with that one just a bit. I got some work to do on that one to give a better answer. But the second question was this, and I knew immediately what I wanted to say. What do you want your church to be known for beyond your ministry? I knew exactly. Everybody's welcome. Nobody's perfect. And through Jesus, anything is possible. That's immediately what I said. And this is what's been at the heart of this pre-election and now post-election series of messages, the separation of church and hate. And here's how I would explain those terms in this context. Everybody's welcome provides a platform of civility where we are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Pastor Harvey Carpenter did a great message on that 2 weeks ago. Nobody's perfect creates a posture of humility because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Pastor Dustin Agard did a tremendous message on that last week. Here's today. Through Jesus, anything's possible. That promotes a plea for unity because people are one to Christ when they see his disciples are one in Christ. You didn't amen that very good. You should amen that. Lake County, can I get a better one from you out there? Listen, here's what we know today. Practicing unity when there is such diversity is never easy, especially right now. Now, let's just go ahead and name it. Some of you are here today and you are politicked off. You haven't slept since Tuesday. You're so angry and afraid right now. And some of you are here today and you're relieved. You haven't stopped smiling since Tuesday. You're hopeful and excited. And both groups are here today and at Lake County and are online. And frankly, you're a little surprised. Everybody doesn't see it the way you do. That reminds me of an old verse I heard many years ago. It goes like this. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. You know, thankfully, Jesus saw the threat of disunity among his followers coming. And the damage it could do to his mission. And so he actually makes a special prayer request about that, and we're going to study that today. Now, if you grew up in church, you know what a prayer request is, right? You're sitting in a circle, and you're about to finish your class or a small group, and the leader asks, does anybody have any prayer request? And pray for my sick grandma. Pray for a job. Pray for my rebellious son. Pray for my lost son-in-law. Pray for you fill in the blank. Imagine sitting in a circle with Jesus, and the question is asked, anybody have any prayer requests? And Jesus raises his hand. He says, yes, I have one. Now, wouldn't you like to know what Jesus prayed for when he prayed? I know I would. A New Testament writer named John tells us what he prayed. In John, the 17th chapter of the gospel that bears the name of John about the life of Jesus. Let me describe the setting. Jesus has almost reached the very end of his time on earth. In just a few hours, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried. He's going to be crucified. And everything moves really quick after that. But before all that happens, Jesus has a prayer request. He asked something of his heavenly Father, and listen, what he asked of his heavenly Father has everything in the world to do with any of us who consider ourselves followers of Jesus today. So look how he started this prayer in John chapter 17, verse 1. He says, Father, the hour has come. Now, up until this time, Jesus said on more than one occasion, my hour has not yet come. Jesus understood the timing of God's plan of redemption, and he had steadfastly moved toward this specific time of sacrifice, but he never tried to force it. He never tried to hurry it along. But now he says, we're here, Father. It's go time. 3.5 years of walking around with these guys. 3.5 years of trying to explain what you're like. 3.5 years of trying to explain what the kingdom of God is like. Seen some breakthroughs, seen some breakdowns, but here we are. The hour has come. Now look what he said. Glorify your son. In other words, light me up in such a way that people will ultimately recognize who I am, your one and only son, who does exactly and completely and only what the Father wants. Now, here's the interesting thing about all this. Are you ready? The hour in which God was most glorified, we would have been most horrified. You understand that? The hour in which God was most glorified, we would have been most horrified. The moment we would have looked away, God never looked better. Because the hour of Jesus' deepest agony was precisely the moment of his greatest victory. And here's the interesting thing we need to know about this. Jesus says, okay, Father, we're at that hour now. But before all those events kick off, there's something I've got to ask you for. And he goes on in verse 11. And he says this, he says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they, the disciples, are still in the world. Jesus has told them over and over leading up to this moment, I'm going to leave you, I'm going to be leaving you, but you're going to be staying. And they kept asking, well, where are you going? And why can't we come with you? And Jesus is like, well, I'm going, but you can't go right now. And Peter is like, well, I'm going with you. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not. In fact, you're not going to do so hot in the time we have left together. And then what Jesus says next is amazing. And I think that most Christians don't know as much about this as we should. But it's been here the whole time. Here's Jesus' prayer request to the Father at the very end. He said, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me so that, now let's stop there for a moment. In other words, so that, here's the purpose of the protection. Here's specifically what I want, how I want you to protect them. Now, before we get into that, the interesting thing is he's already given them some pretty bad news about their future. He said, okay, guys, here's what your future looks like. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be handed over to the authorities. You're going to be betrayed by your families. You're going to be beaten unjustly. Some of you are going to be killed. That's your future. Doesn't sound like much of a recruiting pitch to me, but these guys are all in. And yet here he is praying that God would protect them, not necessarily for their physical protection. He's praying for protection from something else. Something that he thinks is more important than even their physical survival. And here it is. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. That's Jesus' prayer request. At the very end, what Jesus was most concerned about was his followers' unity and their oneness. Because here's what he knew, and here's what he's going to say in the next few verses. He knew that as long as they were bound together in his name and his mission, the world will change. But if they ever got divided and splintered, then things will get uglier and nastier and more chaotic than you can even imagine. Skipping down to verse 20, chapter 17, Gospel of John. He prays for you. He prays for me. He's praying for us. This is amazing. Look what he says. My prayer is not for them alone. In other words, not just the original guys. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. In other words, he's praying for the next generation of Christians and the next generation after that and the next generation of Christians leading all the way up to us today. And what do you think Jesus prays for us? And the answer is not what we pray for us. In fact, here's something that's really convicting to me. My hunch is virtually none of us who consider ourselves Jesus followers have ever asked God for what Jesus asked God for here. Virtually none of us have ever prayed the prayer that Jesus prayed, even though he modeled it, and clearly it was so close to his heart and so important to him that in these final precious hours, it's the only thing he prayed for. And maybe if the church, and maybe if people like me had been begging God for this and leading toward this and pleading for this, then the world would be a different and better place right now. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them in the first century, you know what that meant? All of them, that meant Jew and Gentile. That meant rich and poor. That meant slaves and free. That meant male and female. That meant military leaders and soldiers. That meant tax gatherers and those from whom taxes were gathered. That meant the educated and the uneducated. Everybody. All of them in the 21st century means Republicans and Democrats and the independents and the libertarians and the librarians and the indecisive and the black and the brown and the white and the beige and the married and the single and the privileged and the not so privileged. In other words, all of us. And what does Jesus pray for all of us? Here it is. I pray that all of them may be one, which sounds impossible right now, right? I mean, it sounds impossible in our divided world. And yet Jesus was convinced, as impossible as that sounds, this is absolutely imperative. This was not an add-on for Jesus. This was not a, well, wouldn't it be nice if they all just got along? This was mission critical to Jesus. But unity doesn't come naturally for us, does it? And the reason it doesn't come naturally is because, well, we only know what we know. And we were raised by who we're raised by and around. And we've only experienced what we've experienced. And we tend to run to our own little corners politically and relationally and culturally and in every other kind of way, right? But friends, I want you to listen to me right now. Jesus' church is bigger than the family you were raised in. Jesus' church is bigger than the territorial thinking and regional mindsets where we were raised at. Jesus' church is bigger than the national parties and nationalistic priorities we're so quick to rally around. Jesus' church is way bigger than what you think it is and what I think it is. And Jesus is telling us here that his church is going to be so diverse. That's why I prayed that we would be one. I mean, if everybody's the same, you don't need to pray for oneness. The church is going to be so international and have so many different languages and so many different colors and so many different cultures represented. And the most important thing they can do is to remain one in him. And then he continues the prayer. He says, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us so that, again, here we go. He's about to tell us why he prayed for oneness. And this may be a shocker to some of you. But the reason he prayed for oneness really doesn't have anything to do with us. He prayed for oneness because of what he wanted to do through us. Look at what he says. The reason I want them to be one is so that the world, not the people in the church, but the people outside the church, the people outside of faith, the people that drive by our buildings and roll their eyes and maybe say something not so nice about us under their breath, it's for them that Jesus is praying this prayer, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So that when they see the overwhelming unity, in spite of the obvious diversity within the church and between the churches, they may actually come to the conclusion, they may even believe, and they may actually be convinced that you have sent me, Father. That's why Jesus says our unity, listen, isn't a let's all play nice add-on. It's mission critical. And I want you to watch this. Take a look at this. Jesus prays that we will practice such unity in the body of Christ that people will believe in the identity of Christ. Do you understand that? I don't think you understood that. Everybody read it with me. Lake County, read it online. Read it with me. Here we go. Jesus prays that we will practice such unity in the body of Christ that people will believe in the identity of Christ. Jesus prays that people will believe God actually loves them because they see our love for each other. People are one to Christ when they see that his disciples are one in Christ. Here's the bottom line. You want to hear it? Our unity preaches. Our unity preaches. And not only does our unity preach, it preaches louder than our doctrines. It preaches louder than our slogans. It preaches louder than our mission or vision statements. It preaches louder than our programs, louder than our bumper stickers and our wristbands and our social media hashtags. Our unity preaches. The way the world is going to set up and take notice of this beautiful, diverse thing we call the local church is when the church works together and is unified, even though we disagree and agree to disagree. Even though we've been raised in such different ways, we'll never see the world the same way politically or culturally or sociologically or in other ways. And yet at the same time, there's this beautiful, unusual, otherworldly unity in Jesus. And Jesus says this. He says, I'm telling y'all, this is the way forward for my people, my ecclesia. This is what will eventually get the attention of the empire. This is what will eventually get the attention of the pagan world. There's never been anything like what Jesus started. And he says this to them, you don't even have to make this up. I've modeled it for you. And I've already told you what to do. In fact, the only new command I've given you is this. Look at what Jesus said a little earlier in that same evening. He said, a new command I give you. Love one another. That wasn't very new, to be honest with you. Here's the new part. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And again, even Jesus' one command is not about us. He's telling them the reason I want you to love each other is not just so you all get along, but because by this, through this, by this kind of unique sacrificial lay my life down kind of love for one another, even though you're not like one another, by this unique kind of love for each other, the world will know there's a God who loves them, a Savior who died for them, and a Spirit who will live in them. So now Jesus prays just hours after he's given them this one command, this new command, and he's pleading, Father, please help them get this right. Please help them with this, Father. If this thing expands and grows and goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, different countries, different cultures, different languages, different political systems, please help them to love each other as different as they're going to be in so many ways. Back to John 17 before we wrap up. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, not political unity, not governmental unity, not cultural unity, but unity of purpose. Unity of a worldview that includes a God who loves them, a Savior who would die for them, and a Spirit that would live in them. That reality would be so compelling that it would define and redefine everything about them. And then look what he says. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. He was saying, Heavenly Father, you and I know that if they get it right on their unity in me, not around their politics, not around their culture, not around their language, not around bits and pieces of doctrinal positions, not about how they sing or when they sing, not what time of day they meet or even what day they meet, how they do communion, what translation of scriptures they use, but a core belief that says, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the only Savior of the world and the Lord of my life. If they can unite around that one encapsulating truth, then the world's going to change and there's nothing that can come out of the gates of hell that can stop it. Amen? I want you, anybody remember, you remember the movie Gladiator? Man, I love that movie. That's one of my favorite movies. The great Roman general Maximus, played by Russell Crowe, through a maze of events, goes from celebrated warrior of Rome, favorite of one emperor, to despised traitor and nemesis of another emperor. He first becomes a fugitive, and then a caged slave, and then an undefeated gladiator. And his growing fame in the arena brings him to the sports pinnacle, the magnificent Colosseum in Rome. The games open with a reenactment of the Battle of Carthage. The gladiators, all foot soldiers, are cast as the helpless Carthaginians. It is a stage set for slaughter. They're marched out of a dark passageway into brilliant sunlight, and they're met with the roar of a bloodthirsty crowd. And Maximus, now the leader of the gladiators, he shouts to his men. You remember what he said? He said, "Stay together." And he assembles them in a tight circle in the center of the arena, back to back, shields aloft, spears outward. And here's what he says. I don't know if you remember that. Here's what he says. He says, "Whatever comes out of these gates, we have a better chance of survival if we work together. If we stay together, we survive." And they did. But Jesus, our leader, promised something so much better. He promised not only will we survive whatever comes out of the gates of hell, he said his church, his ecclesia, will thrive and advance against the gates of hell. Nothing can hold back Jesus' church when it's working right and working together. And here's the cool thing. After the resurrection of Jesus, this actually happened. It really did. After the resurrection of Jesus, the apostles went into the streets of Jerusalem. And clearly they went with one purpose. Their purpose was to make disciples of Jesus from all nations. And they went with one message that Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is the King that's come to reverse the curse. He's the King that's come to usher in a new order of things. He's come to bring the kingdom of God to earth. And then he laid down his life unlike any other king. And he rose again. And they went into the streets of Jerusalem with this one single command, to love each other the way they'd seen Jesus love them. And for 2,000 years, that's been happening. Now, let me just kind of tie this up for us right now. Can I do that? Here's the thing. You're all very intelligent. You're very smart people, and you know this already, but I'm going to say it again anyways. Your political candidate for president or your preferred political party won or lost this past week based on how American citizens voted. If Jesus doesn't come again before 2024, the same thing is going to happen all over again. And candidates will be put forth, and political parties from both sides will tell you that everything we hold dear is at stake, and one of them will win and one will lose. But here's what I'm telling you today. The church will win or lose influence based on our behavior, regardless of the outcome. That's what you need to know today. Let me say this again. Your political candidate won or lost based on how the citizens of the United States voted over the last several days, culminating on November 3rd, unless you live in Pennsylvania or Georgia or Nevada or Arizona. We get that. But listen, the church wins or loses. The community wins or loses. In many ways, our nation wins or loses based on how we as followers of Jesus treat each other and love each other and love our world, regardless of the outcome of this election, the next election, or the election after that. Listen to me. Let me say this. The future of the universal, eternal, triumphant Church of Jesus Christ does not depend on the outcome of an election in a country that's only been around 244 years. The future of the church was determined 2,000 years ago when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords rose triumphantly over the grave and said, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." So listen carefully. Listen. Why in the world would we ever opt for anything less than that? Why in the world would we allow ourselves to be divided over things that can't begin to compare with that? Why would we as followers of an eternal king allow ourselves to be divided by temporary political systems and temporary political leaders and temporary political platforms? Why would we allow ourselves to be divided by lesser kings and lesser things? And more personally, why would you allow any political view, a view that you might change someday, a view that you might, the candidate that you're so convinced is the only choice for Christians, changes his or her mind about? That's happened in the past, you know. Why would we allow any strongly held or even not so strongly held political view divide us from a living, breathing you created in God's image, redeemed by God's Son, and empowered with God's Spirit? Why would we do that? When Jesus' single command is basically, look, believe what you want to believe about your nation of origin or your nation of residence. Vote for who you want to vote for to run your nation, but never mistake what my mission is all about. And my mission is about the nations. My mission for you is to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teach them everything I've commanded you. So there's a couple things I want to do as we wrap this up. The first is a prayer request. Can I ask you this? Would you pray like Jesus prayed? And I mean that. Would you pray like Jesus prayed? And here's what I mean by that. Most of us have never prayed this prayer Jesus prayed. Now I'm going to give you a little prayer I heard from Pastor Andy Stanley. It goes like this. Here, take a look at this. Heavenly Father, make us one so we can influence many. Say it with me right now. Lake County, online, say it together. Heavenly Father, make us one so we can influence many. Friends, this is not about church growth. This isn't about getting more people back into our buildings. This is about the universal, eternal church that Jesus said, if they stay one in me, the world's going to know what I'm up to. If they'll be one, O-N-E, the world will be one, W-O-N. So we should pray, Heavenly Father, make us one so we can influence ministry, many. This is the final prayer of our Savior who died hours later to make it happen. This is what he wanted protected even more than the lives of his closest first century followers. So one more time. Let's say it together. Pray it together out loud. Here we go. Heavenly Father, make us one so we can influence many. Second thing I want us to do as we wrap up is I want to give everyone an opportunity at Apopka right here, Lake County, and even those online, an opportunity to declare their allegiance to King Jesus by being baptized in his name. Now here's what I want to tell you. We said earlier, unity preaches. Can I tell you something else? Nothing preaches unity like baptism. Unity preaches, and nothing preaches unity like baptism. Here's how Paul described it. He says, so in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you what that says? Baptism is the church's public rebuke of racism. No longer Jew nor Gentile. It's our public repudiation of classism. There's no longer slave nor free. It's our public rejection of sexism. There's no male or female. And it's our public renunciation of any form of sectarianism, for you're all one in Christ. Let me just set up what's about to happen. Here's what's about to happen, what I'm asking some of you to do. Some of you have come prepared for what we're about to do on baptism day. And some of you did not plan to do what you're about to do, but you know right now the Holy Spirit is leaning in on you. And I'm talking to somebody in Lake County too, not just at Apopka, I'm talking to somebody online. The Holy Spirit is leaning in on you right now, and you know you need to go all in by going all under in baptism in Christ. Can I say this? Lake County, Apopka, we've got everything ready. The water in all the pools and all the campuses is ready, and yes, they're all heated. And we got plenty of towels. Some of you say, well, but Pastor, I haven't had a baptism class yet. Friends, this was your baptism class. All you need to know is Jesus is the only one who can forgive your sin and promise you eternal life, and you're committing to follow him. And if you understand that, we welcome you. Everybody's welcome to repent and follow Jesus. Some of you say, I didn't bring a change of clothes. I always love to say this. I say it every baptism day. Can I say it one more time? It's a fascinating scientific fact. People that get wet eventually dry off 100% of the time. I've never not seen that proved to be true. Wet things dry off 100% of the time. If you want to change, we have private changing rooms and t-shirts and shorts and a team of people out of Lake County and here in Apopka that will help you. I want my family or small group to see this. You're saying, we do too. Call them, text them. We're broadcasting this service right now all over the world. They can go to journeychristian.com and they can pick it up. You can just say, hey, text what's about to happen or watch what's about to happen. Just text them and tell them that you're gonna do that. Some of you maybe came by yourself today and you're a little nervous, you're a little afraid. I promise you, if you ask somebody near you, just say, I wanna go up there and be baptized. Would you walk up there with me? I promise you, somebody will do that. Somebody will do that with you in Lake County too. Some of you say, Pastor, I'm concerned about what others will think. Can I tell you this? Don't let other people's opinions about you keep you from what God wants to do in you and through you right now. That's been holding some of you back for years. In fact, some of you have been here a while and you think everyone already thinks you've already been baptized. And you're embarrassed to admit you haven't. Listen, stop letting what others think about you keep you from receiving God's promises for you. And lastly, people say this. People say, I'm nervous. Can I confess, me too? But I never know what's gonna happen on these baptism days. I really don't. I don't know what's gonna happen. I've talked to a few people that said, I'm gonna be baptized, Pastor. That's wonderful. And I'm gonna ask, if you've already settled in your heart, you're gonna do that. You be the first ones out as soon as we stand up here a moment and give a confession of faith and say a prayer. You do that. But I never know. Here's what we've prayed. We've prayed for baptisms at every service at every campus. We've prayed for baptisms at every service at every campus. Apopka, Lake County, and even our online community. You say, how do you baptize somebody online? We get a water pistol and you get real close to the screen. I'm kidding, I made that up. Pastor Harvey Carpenter, our online pastor, he's gonna help you with that. So you just click on that link and he's gonna help you with that, all right? Listen, can I say this to us? Every day is election day. Do you know that? Every day is election day. Jesus votes for you. In fact, he did more than votes for you. He died for you. And Satan votes against you. But you cast the deciding vote. Amen? You cast the deciding vote. Say yes to Jesus today. Everybody stand up right now. Stand up, Lake County. Stand up. Stand up. Even online. Stand up. If you're able, stand up. Here's what we're gonna do. We're all gonna make a statement of faith together. We're gonna make a statement of faith together. This is called the good confession of faith. If you're already a follower of Jesus, you've already said this. But for some of you, this is gonna be the first time that you have said this. And I'm gonna ask as soon as you say it, I'm gonna say a prayer and you just come right up front. To my right, your left, Lake County, to your right, my left. Right? I think that's right. Pastor Eddie Smith, you do whatever Eddie Smith tells you to do out there. And here at Apopka, you do whatever Pastor Randy Green tells you to do, all right? All right, I want everybody to repeat after me. Here we go, you ready? I believe. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, my Savior and Lord. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, I want to thank you right now. I want to thank you right now, and we just want to lift up the name of Jesus above every other name. Father, just as Jesus said in his prayer, I want to echo that right now. Glorify your Son. I want to say it again. Glorify your Son. Glorify your Son in Apopka. Glorify your Son in Lake County. Glorify your Son to the uttermost parts of the earth where people are joining us online. Glorify the name of Jesus. Unity preaches and nothing preaches unity like baptism into Christ. And so we come right now. We come in the name of Jesus. And I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl that's going all under, going all in by going all under, in the name of our all in all, Jesus, our leader. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you like this podcast, we post a new message every week. So make sure to click that follow button and share it with your friends. Remember, Journey is a place where everybody's welcome. Nobody's perfect. And through Jesus, anything is possible.